May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart help us to capture the vision of the one who loves us, helps us to know with our heart that which is to be conveyed to us through the reading of the scriptures and my meditation upon it. Amen. Amen. Those of you who know me know that I love the work that has been done by Marcus Borg and John Dominic Crossan. Marcus Borg is a layperson who has died in the last year or two. John Dominic Crossan is a former Catholic priest. And one of the books that they have written that has been inspirational for me is called The Last Week. And because I don't know you, I don't know if you know this book or if you have studied it. Is this new news? Yes? Oh, good. I can make a mistake and you won't know it. They look very carefully at the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark is what we believe was the first written account of the life of Jesus after the epistles. Paul began writing his letters commenting on his experience of a risen Christ around 50, 57 years AD, in the year of our Lord. And then Mark began, or the community of Mark, or those who we attribute to Mark, began to write down the account around the year 60, 65. I often think of the Gospels as Mark was preaching, people were taking notes, someone collected the notes and compiled the Gospel according to Mark. And in a different community, there was John preaching or Luke preaching. And so you get different accounts as it has been interpreted and moved by the people. Well, the Gospel of Mark, the first gospel, is a very brief gospel, 16 chapters. It does not have a Christmas story. It begins with the baptism of Jesus. And it goes through the story, and it has a very abrupt ending. The Gospel of Mark actually has two endings, where it originally ended, and then people were very uncomfortable with that ending, so they added a few more accounts. But the Gospel of Mark ended that they went to the tomb, and nothing was there. And they were so afraid that they said nothing to no one. Now, in the English language, a double negative means they said something to someone. But in the Greek language, a double negative, they were so afraid that they said nothing to no one, is their way of underlining and bolding it. And there the gospel ends. Well, of course, someone had to say something to someone because we wouldn't be here today if they didn't, right? But the Gospel of Mark is also very interesting. About half of the Gospel is dedicated to the last week of Jesus' life. And if you were able to access the notes that come out on Friday, I actually laid out some of the ways that the last chapters, chapter 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16, represent Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. So let me set the context. And again, Marcus Borg and John Crossan and those scholars who study with them and continue to study and whose mission is to bring to you, the pew sitters, what we who went to seminary know and are afraid to tell you. Because it might not be what you have learned when you went to Sunday school. But you have to remember, Sunday school was the way you talk to a child. And so you say, on Noah's Ark went two a very animal. And they all lived in that boat for 40 days. And as a child, you think that's amazing. But maybe as an adult, you say, really? And so what they're doing is saying, let's look at it now as adults, because it may not have happened that way, but it is true. Meaning, you make the message accessible to your hearers, But the message in that is true. The way you teach your children about Little Red Riding Hood so that they don't talk to strangers. The story of Little Red Riding Hood is a story, but the truth of Little Red Riding Hood is really what you want to convey. And so the way some of these stories have been handed down, and especially in the first century culture, they weren't connected to facts the way we were. They were connected to the power of the narrative, which might be something that we have lost. So let's try to get into their shoes. Marcus Borg and John Crossan have been influenced by sociology, archaeology, and all the discoveries that have happened within the last half of the 19th century. So when they look at what was happening in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus' crucifixion, this is what they bring to us. Jerusalem was under siege. Jerusalem was occupied by the Roman imperial legions. Jerusalem was an area of the conquered territory that was providing great wealth and resources to Rome. Rome was monopolizing the fishing industry and taking all that precious fish oil and oils back to Rome. They were taking over the vineyards and bringing back those resources, and they were taxing the people for the use of the roads, for almost everything. And they were using the common people who lived in the village to be the tax collectors. So when you hear the Gospels, you hear stories about Jesus walks by these fishermen and says, "Follow me," and they do, because they had no work. Times were very hard for them. He tells stories about the vineyards and the masters and the day workers, and this resonated to them. And how dare anybody go to the house of a tax collector and share a meal with them? Those crooked tax collectors that are ripping us off. But if I was teaching, if I was talking to you in the first century, I wouldn't need to tell you this, because you would know it in your bones. You would be living in a situation similar now to Palestine and Israel, similar to the situation that our Syrian family has come through, similar to so many places where there is an overpowering government that is really oppressing the people. So they begin in chapter 11 with Palm Sunday. And in Palm Sunday, it says they were looking for a way to kill Jesus. They were going under stealth to find a way to kill Jesus. Because Jesus went around healing people. Well, how terrible is that? He was actually healing people. What he was doing was undermining the industry where you had to pay to be healed. And if he went around healing people for free, he's ruining my business. A lot of the things that Jesus was doing was upsetting those who were in power. So as he enters Jerusalem to celebrate the feast, right away we're hearing they were looking for a way to kill him. And it's shrouded in that, I guess I want to say, you have to read the scriptures. You have to really read the scriptures, not skim through them. You have to get into them and let them get into you. So in Palm Sunday, we hear that Jesus is now outside of Jerusalem in Bethany with his friends, and he sends two of his disciples into the city. And he says, immediately when you enter the city, you will see a colt tied to a house post. And when they say to you, and he says, take the colt. And he says, when they say to you, why are you taking the colt? You say to them, the master has need of it. And so they go into the city, and right there's the colt. They take the colt. The man comes out. He says, why are you taking the colt? The master has need of it. And they take the colt. There was some communication that had preceded this. That was like the secret words. Master has need of it. Okay, take the colt. There was things that were happening underground so that Jesus might be able to do what he was going to do. It had been pre-planned. And so you have Jesus then coming into Jerusalem on this little colt. You know, little colt. Right? People waving tree things, right? Shouting. But what Marcus Borg and John Crossan is saying, this is a parody. Because as Jesus is coming through the West Gate on his little donkey and his little band of followers, the Roman legions were coming in the East Gate on their white horses in full attire with their armies, with their flags, with their flash, with people at attention. Because on the high feast, on the Passover, thousands and thousands and thousands of people were coming into Jerusalem. For the Passover, what was necessary, they needed to come into Jerusalem. And now you have this mob of people who were not happy with the Roman government, with the Roman oppression. So they send in the legions. And so for those who heard this story, it was very clear to them that here we have the kingdom of God coming in this way, and the kingdom of Caesar coming in this way. And there's tension. And there's tension. So when they hear this, it's just not a bunch of children singing, Hosanna, Hosanna. But it's a setup to say, all right, folks, we're getting down to the nitty-gritty. And Jesus arrives into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He walks into the temple. He looks around. And it's getting late, and he says to his disciples, let's go to Bethany. And they go to Bethany for the night. That's how they start. That's how Mark chapter 11 starts. And if you really start to read it, you start to see there's a subtext in this story. It's not just about the glory of Jesus, but the world that he lived in. So what's placed before us today, and I encourage you, if you have time, sit down quietly and just read through chapter 11 to 16 of Mark. Just read through it as if you were reading a mystery novel, as if you were trying to see who did it, what was going on, what are the clues. So I'll give you a clue from today's gospel. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, his disciples said to Jesus, well, where do you want us to go and make the preparations for you to eat the Passover? So Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go into the city, go into Jerusalem, and a man carrying a jug of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, the teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? The man will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there. So the disciples set out and went to the city, and they found everything as Jesus had told them. And they prepared the Passover meal. Why am I saying this is insight to the times, to the conflict of the times? Why am I lifting up this passage to you saying, pay attention. Pay attention, something is going on in these four verses. Go into the city. You'll see a man carrying a jug of water and follow him. He'll lead you to a house and say to the owner, the teacher wants to know where we're supposed to have the Passover. And he will show you a room and it will be ready and prepare the Passover meal in that place. Why is that so radical? Any ideas? Strangers? Say a little more, please. Strangers providing an opportunity for people they don't know.
Having to be extra cautious because of all the Romans.
Be very cautious because there's so many Romans everywhere watching your every move. Well, the choir is pretty good. Please. A man carrying a jug of water would be out of place. Very good. A man carrying a jug of water is out of place. In that culture, men do not carry jugs of water. So you go into the city, and very obvious, this is the one you should ask. Where are we to have the meal? And when they get to the place, they already know the code. The teacher wants to know where we're to eat, or the master needs to know where we're to eat, and the place is already ready for them. The place is ready for them to have the Passover meal. This was pre-planned, and it was planned under stealth, because Jesus was very aware that this was not a very hospitable place to be. And so there's tension in the story as the kingdom of God confronts the kingdom of Caesar. Are you with me? Are you following me? Is this disturbing anybody? Good. This is the setting that Holy Week takes place in. So it's really a bigger picture because it's a struggle between these two ways of seeing, these two ways of knowing. The world of God's inbreak, the world of justice, the world where, yes, we do heal people, and we do lift up the lowly, and we do clothe the naked, and we don't tax them to death and make them pay to be healed. Jesus goes into the temple. I mean, this is the big insight, too. He goes into the temple, not on Sunday, but on Monday, and he overthrows the tables. He says, "This is my Father's house, the house of prayer for all the nations. You made it a den of thieves." Why? Because they were selling pigeons in the hallway? They're having a little, awesome sale in the basement? There was oppression going on. You had to do the religious services by obligation, and they were charging you an arm and a leg for a pigeon. There was oppression and a whole financial institution. It would be as if Jesus went to Bay Street and pulled all the plugs out of the computers. I mean, they were really seeking to find a way to stop this man from undoing their position of power, from taking away from them all the greed that they had accumulated. And the turning over of the temple was the last straw. And so now we're set for Holy Week. Now, I'm going through this as an invitation to you to get into the scriptures and to let the scriptures get into you. Because that's how you're going to see. That's how you're going to know. That's how you're going to have this vision. By getting into the scriptures and letting the scriptures get into you. The Jewish theologians say that the truth is in between the words. Not the words, but what's in between the words. They call it white fire. That's where you meet the divine. The way you experience that is to spend time with the scriptures and to get into them carefully. Not preconceived. Don't go in there looking because you know what the answer is. You go in there with curiosity. You go in there humble. You go in there vulnerable to see what's in between the words, to get into the scriptures and let the scriptures get into you. And I'm extending an invitation to you to be part of Wednesday's coming together event. You don't need to know anything. You don't need to be a biblical scholar. You just need to know how to read. On Wednesday night, we will carefully read the scriptures and we'll see how we're moved. We'll let the scriptures get into us and then we'll see how we might get into the scriptures. We'll have an opportunity to speak what has moved us and maybe even to move what has spoken to us. It's a wonderful opportunity to know in a different way. And so Wednesday night is a coming together event. It's part of it is called Bibliodrama. If you need a little more information, please look at your Friday's message because there's a link there that'll bring you to the Bibliodrama page. My prayer is that if you come on Wednesday, you'll leave seeing differently and knowing differently with your heart. Because honestly, that's what life is all about. To know God with our whole mind, with our whole strength, with our whole being. And may it be so. Amen.